Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We get started. I know you're in Romans. We'll get there. Don't worry. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. We'll go back to Romans. You won't be lonely. All right. So let's take a moment of prayer at this time to begin. Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his death and his resurrection and ascension. We thank you for his word, your word, that's living and active, that gives us the ability to make good decisions and guide us in life. We thank you, Father, for the book of Romans and the gospel. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide us as we learn and as we do our best to live according to what your word says. We also pray this evening, Father, for the needs of the saints. We pray for their well-being, their spiritual growth, that their needs be met, that their problems and difficulties, that you solve them for them. And we also ask, Father, for those who we want to reach out to become members of this church or to help in any way. We pray for them, Father, tonight. We pray for their guidance and needs to be met as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, so I don't know if you guys know this fella on the board. Can you see him? This is going way back. I don't expect anybody under the age of about 40 to know this guy. There's a TV show called Different Strokes that was on from 1978 to 1985 or so. That's Gary Coleman, the child actor. And he had an expression that he used again and again and again in that show. I don't know if you guys remember that, but it's that. What you talking about, Willis? Well, the title of tonight's message is that. Who you talking about? Now, you might say, what is going on with this guy? I know. Hang in there. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're about to get into the section of Romans that talks about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The section of Romans that talks about the unrighteous and the ungodly. And after our introduction to that on Sunday, you might be natural to be saying, who exactly is Paul and the Holy Spirit talking about when he says all these things that he says in that section of Scripture? And so we're asking that question. Who are you talking about? See, the good news is that we can be saved by faith rather than by the works of the law. We saw this last time, Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And that's why I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tonight to begin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, the good news of Romans is a contrast between two possible ways of salvation. One is by grace, through faith, a gift of God that we receive by faith, as opposed to the only other alternative, which would be by law through works, that God could establish and did establish his standard, his law, and then we could try to live up to it. But the message of Romans is that might be nice in theory, but you see, the problem is that, and Paul makes this decisively in this next section of the epistle that we're at, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. He says, you know what? One of these roads, you trying to work things out according to law, has been closed. It's been completely blocked. And it's been blocked because of our sinfulness, the weakness of our flesh. And so that just means that everybody in the entire human race who was born of a human father is in the situation where we cannot take the road of works by law. That is what Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is there to demonstrate. And it demonstrates it with a lot of specifics. What about this group? What about this situation? And walks all the way through, really, from the most easy issue, which is, well, the heathen, those that are unbelievers, those that have never heard the word of God and don't care about it. That's sort of an easy case, all the way up to what about those Jews who have the law and we're trying to work and live under it. And in every case, this is proven that road cannot be taken. You cannot be saved by taking the road of works under the law. And therefore, God had to and did graciously provide the alternate route. And that alternate route, of course, is faith. Since we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, since there's none righteous, not even one, the Bible says. And by the way, when you see that, I do kind of hope there's a part of you that says, but who is being talked about? Because we know later on in Romans, we're told that we are credited with righteousness. So it's really important to understand who is being talked about. But in any event, there's none righteous, not even one. Since that's true, then faith is the only genuine road to salvation. The only way to God. Faith in Christ. Now this is practical because, you see, every religion in this world is premised on the idea that works are a road to salvation. So that becoming an expert in this section of the Bible we're studying now, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, will mean that you'll be strong in the ability to explain why it is that any other alternative out there to the gospel of Jesus Christ will not work. And that's the point of this section. The only way to salvation, the only way to God is faith in Jesus Christ. But thank God and praise Him that this way is available to anyone, to absolutely anyone. All right, so now go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we'll pick it up where we left it off. Romans 1:16. There are seven sections in the book of Romans. We're now on the second one, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. The overall subject is the fact that there's none righteous, not even one. And let's read it tonight together again. Romans 1:16 through 19. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now we're going to this section, Romans 1:18 to 3:20. When a believer comes to this section with an open heart, it turns out that we grow more grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ. This section of Scripture tells us why we needed a Savior. We still need one. Why do we need a Savior? This section tells us what we've been saved from, the wrath of God. And this section tells us why we should be determined to preach the gospel to the unbeliever. The more we see the reality of the wrath of God and the sinfulness of our flesh together, the more we see how wonderful the righteousness of God, which comes by faith, really is. Every person who's born is born a sinner. Everyone begins under the wrath and condemnation of God. And it's impossible to get right with God by anything we can do, by the works of the law. Now, on Sunday, we ended up defining a couple of words in verse 18. That's where we're going to pick it up tonight. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the direct disregard of God. It is the reversal of our proper relationship to God. Ungodliness. Ungodliness means that we dishonor God. People who are ungodly are dishonoring of God. They don't worship Him as God. It's having false ideas and holding and keeping to false ideas about God, even though you know the truth. It's wrong worship, not worshiping the true God. It's worshiping false gods instead. It's idolatry. Look at Romans 1:20. Even though they knew God, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. That's ungodliness. Knowing God, which, by the way, this part of Scripture tells us every human being has knowledge of God. I mean, that's what verse 18 and 19 is talking about. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Every human being knows about God. That's what that verse says. Why? Because God's their teacher. God made it evident to them. So everybody you walk around and talk to that has false ideas about God, that He's not the Creator, that we're not accountable to Him, that He's not just, that He's not all-powerful, that He's not loving, they know the opposite. I mean, that's what this verse is saying. It says, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made sure that they had the information, made it evident to them. So when we get to verse 20 and we find out that they knew God and didn't honor Him as God, that means every human being. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. That verse doesn't apply to believers anymore. Because we know God and we honor Him as God. I mean, that's what a believer is, somebody who's heard the truth about who God is, his righteousness, His love, and believes it. Okay, so this is not talking about the believer. However, it is talking about us, but it's talking about the old us. It's talking about who we were before we became a believer in Christ. So when Paul says there's none righteous, not even one, he's talking about people before they come to Christ. He's talking about as we're born without Christ, there's none righteous. Because as a matter of fact, people who are believers in Christ are credited with righteousness. So you need to keep that straight when you go through this so that you don't start to take this thing to heart as a believer when you shouldn't. And that's really what tonight's going to be about. Who are you talking about? Look at verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, of course, means you had the truth of God somehow, and every human being does. But for whatever reason, they took that truth about God, they threw it away, and instead, when a lie came across, they took that instead, because they wanted to. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's ungodliness right there. That's what it's talking about. Second word, of course, is unrighteousness. That's the refusal to be ruled by God. It's wickedness of conduct. It's what we do. It's behavior that's contrary to God's established standard. That's unrighteousness. God's standard is an expression of his character. I mentioned this on Sunday. You know, one of the Ten Commandments says lying is wrong. Why is lying wrong? Ultimately, you know why lying is wrong? Because God is truth. And lying is a direct contradiction to who he is. Okay? Why is stealing wrong? Because God's a giver. And stealing is the exact opposite of who God is. Why is murder wrong? Because God gives life. And God loves. And so forth. But in any event, see, this is behavior. This is saying that there's behavior that's against the standard that God sets up. And we talked about on Sunday, if you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with ungodliness. The last six deal with unrighteousness. You know? Because it's behavior. Stealing and not honoring your parents and so forth. Committing adultery. Those are all behaviors that are against the standard, saying, I refuse to be ruled by God. I refuse to be obedient to what he's telling me, how he wants me to live. And as we go through Romans 1:18 to 3:20, which I think we're going to do at a fairly good pace, God the Holy Spirit, what he's doing throughout that is just stripping away any appeal that any human being could try to come up with before they're saved to say that they're exempt from the verdict here, that they're not one of those people that Paul's writing about. Believers, of course, are no longer subject to that verdict. If the verdict is that the wrath of God is under us and that we're under condemnation, then how could that be true for believers when we have Romans 8:1, for example, that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So, and that brings into view really the subject which is coming, why we have the title of tonight's message, who are you talking about? Because, you see, the thing you need to understand is that this section of Romans that we're in right now is describing the unregenerate human race. It's describing the ungodly and the unrighteous, and those are unbelievers. Let me say that again. This section is describing the unregenerate human race. The ungodly and the unrighteous are unbelievers. That's who we were when we were unbelievers. But there are a lot of people who are, of course, still unbelievers. So there's two ways of reading this section. If you're a believer, you recognize who you were before you came to Christ and all that you've been rescued from. If you're an unbeliever, though, and I never take for granted that everybody who ever hears messages from here are believers. If you're an unbeliever, this is speaking to you in the present tense and saying that this is talking about you until you make up the decision that there is a God, that he is righteous, that he is just, that he is loving, that he revealed all of that through Jesus Christ, and that you need a Savior because you're not righteous. You do things that are against God's standard, and you push away the truth about God. So you need to know that so that you can then come to the point where you know you need a Savior. And that's a wonderful thing too. So this section of Romans is wonderful for whoever you are out there. Whether you're an unbeliever who needs to know the truth so that you can be saved, or whether you're a believer who can build more gratitude for all that you've been saved from. So that's what this is all about. So if you're a believer in Christ, this section is describing what you were, not who you are. Again, if you're a believer in Christ, this section is describing what you were, not who you are. And tonight, all I want to do for the rest of the time we're here together is just hammer that point home tonight using the scriptures. You see, it's describing men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's describing the ungodly. It's describing the sinner. So when I say that every person needs to see themselves in this section, if you're an unbeliever, I'm saying this is who you are. If you're a believer, I'm saying this is who you used to be, and you're not that anymore. So my job tonight is really to take you through enough Bible passages to convince you that the following terms I'm going to put up, all in the New Testament, refer to unbelievers when you see them in the New Testament. This is important. I'll tell you why it's important. Because there are passages that we're going to go to tonight that you may have been taught before were for believers. You may have been taught, for example, that you as a believer can actually become what's being described there, and you're backsliding and you're a reversionist, when in fact, they talk about the unbeliever. So it actually, even though, yeah, this is a terms thing tonight, and it may seem a little bit, you know, academic, it's not at all. This is extremely practical. So that you don't be brought, have yourself brought to those sections of Scripture that are talking about the unbeliever. And you're a believer in Christ, and then you're having people put you under that when you shouldn't, because it's talking about the unbeliever. So this is an important lesson tonight. Please try to concentrate. Please try to write some of these verses down. All right, here are the following four terms that, when they're used in the New Testament, refer to unbelievers. Are you ready? The first one is the one that's probably going to take you by surprise. Sinners. The word sinners, when it's used in the New Testament, is used for unbelievers. Ungodly, unrighteous, and sons of disobedience. Whenever those words are used in the New Testament, and probably in the Old Testament as well, but I didn't check out every place in the Old Testament, but definitely in the New Testament. Sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, and sons of disobedience. Those are terms that apply exclusively to unbelievers in the New Testament. And the first one should surprise you a little. Why? Because we have lingo and thinking, I'm nothing but a sinner. Right? No, you were a sinner. This is the change that you need to come about. I'm hoping this happens to you. I'm hoping you don't say, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. I was a sinner until I was saved by the grace of God. And now I'm a saint. Now I'm a new creature in Christ. This makes a difference, because if you're walking around thinking that you're just a sinner saved by the grace of God, you're going to just feel like, well, then that means that's how I'm supposed to behave, because I'm, after all, just a sinner. And it's just the grace of God. But when you realize you're no longer a sinner, that God has rescued you from that status, and He's placed you in a new status, and you're considered a saint, and you're considered a child of God, and an adopted son, and you're considered beloved, and the saint means somebody who is set apart for a purpose, now all of a sudden I hope you see yourself really different from, oh shucks, I'm just a sinner, I can't help it. This is really practical tonight. All right? We're not sinners. Now, do we sin? Of course we do. But you have to understand something. God has already declared you righteous. He's not talking about you in heaven as a sinner anymore. He just isn't. And I'm going to hopefully prove this to you tonight by using the Scriptures to do it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you see, the word that the New Testament, and therefore God, uses for you is saint. Saint. You're the beloved of God. You are God's adopted sons and daughters. You are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible does not call you a sinner. It doesn't, as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't call you ungodly. The Bible doesn't call you unrighteous if you're a believer in Christ. It doesn't call you a son of disobedience. It calls you a saint. It calls you the beloved of God. It calls you God's adopted son or daughter. It tells you that you are justified and you are righteous. That's what the Bible has to say. So again, my job tonight is to demonstrate to this in the Scriptures. Now, of course, saying that, you're not a sinner in God's eyes, but of course you still commit sins. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Okay, yes, you commit sins. Yes, you can still, as Romans 6 tells us, take your members of your body and present them as instruments of unrighteousness. But you are not considered the unrighteous by God. Okay? You can still perform ungodly acts, but you are not considered ungodly as a category by God. You are no longer ungodly. You are no longer unrighteous. You are no longer a sinner. So let's take the toughest one first, the one that probably caused you maybe the most, wait a minute, reaction when you saw that, the word sinner. The question I ask tonight is, does God consider a believer in Christ to be a sinner? Does God consider a believer in Christ to be a sinner? Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Luke 6, 31. Does God consider a believer in Christ to be a sinner? Is that a word that God uses for believers in Jesus Christ, in other words? Please look at Luke chapter 6. By the way, the answer is no. Okay, make it real simple to kind of save you some wondering about that. But let's check it out. The New Testament never clearly identifies the believer in Christ as a sinner, and often clearly identifies the unbeliever as a sinner. Let me say that again. It's up there. The New Testament never clearly identifies the believer in Christ as a sinner. but often clearly identifies the unbeliever as a sinner. The word's used clearly for unbelievers, not clearly at all for believers, if at all. And I don't think it's used at all. I'll show you that. But look at Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, unbelievers, love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, unbelievers. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Can you see over and over again that Jesus is just contrasting sinners and you? He's talking to believers. He's saying sinners are unbelievers. You're believers. He's contrasting the two. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, unbelievers, in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Sinners here refer to unbelievers. All right, please turn to Romans chapter 5. By the way, I put all the scriptures up tonight, you know, so that because I want you to know where these are. You can go back to them. You know, we're going to every passage, but you also have them right here if you want to write them down. So anyway, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. This is actually the strongest, most definitive statement that believers were sinners in God's eyes before salvation, but are no longer sinners after being justified by the blood of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, Romans 5, 6, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in the past, before we came to Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, believer, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, sinners are not saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Believers are. For if while we were enemies, unbelievers, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, believers, we will be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We were sinners, and then we were justified by the blood of Christ, and now we're believers and saints. Look at Romans 5:19. Look at Romans 5:19. We see the same contrast, two different categories, right? Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's the human race before salvation. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous, believers. Once again, sinners are unbelievers, the righteous are believers. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians 2, 15. This is an interesting one, because it actually relates to how Paul proceeds with this section we're starting right now. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. He starts out saying, well, of course, the Gentiles are unbelievers. They're sinners. Now, you may be sitting there as a Jew saying, well, I don't know. Am I or am I not? And, of course, he's making the same argument here he makes in Romans, which is no flesh is justified by the law. If anyone's going to become a believer and not be a sinner, it's going to be by faith in Jesus Christ. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Again, we're looking for the word sinners in the New Testament and seeing who it talks about. Who is it talking about? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. Notice that. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, 1 Timothy 1:8. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Here again, the contrast is between a righteous person, a believer, and the ungodly and sinners, unbelievers. Please look at verse 12. Keep going. I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, of our Lord, was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save everybody who was born in sin, including Paul. And he says, I was the foremost. He says, I am foremost. But really, he's talking about the fact of what he used to be. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. That was all in unbelief. And the grace of God comes on the scene, and he gives me grace, and he gives me mercy. And Christ came to save all the sinners. I'm the foremost. I was the worst sinner, and I was saved. For this reason, I found mercy. When I became a believer and was no longer acting in unbelief. So that as me as the foremost, as an unbeliever, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul is simply saying that before he came to Christ, he was the foremost sinner who ever lived. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Again, when the New Testament uses the word sinners, it's talking about unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God, the unbeliever? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, that's the believer, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? That's the unbeliever. Notice again. Again and again and again, there's a contrast between believers and unbelievers, and the word sinner is applied to unbelievers. Now, nowhere in the Gospels or in Paul's epistles or Peter or John is the believer in Christ ever referred to as a sinner. There is a question mark, and that is in the book of James, where it's not at all clear, though, that he's addressing believers. So I want to show you that in the interest of fair play. Please go to James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8. Now, we're going to get into some context, which is right before that. But we'll read the verse first, and then we'll talk about the context. Who's he talking about? All right, James, let me get there with you. I have this verse in my notes, but there are a few things I want to point out around this verse. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, there's that word, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who's he talking about? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to take a look at what comes before that. If you look, for example, at verse 4, James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you considered an enemy of God as a believer? No. No, you're not. That's right. Are you considered an adulteress? No, you're not. Adulterers were unbelievers who committed idolatry. Okay, an adulteress in terms of with God. Adulteress here is talking about with God. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. No, you've crucified yourself to the world, the Bible says.
All right, let me ask, I think that the one, the clincher is actually verse 5, where it says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, so these people do not have the Spirit indwelling. Now, as a believer, do you have the Spirit indwelling? Yes. Therefore, he's not talking about believers in verse 8. He's talking about unbelievers. Okay? Now, there's one other one. Same kind of thing. Go to chapter 5, verse 19. James 5, 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, there's that word, from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now the question is this talking about a believer? Well, how can you save a person's soul from death? How can you save a person's soul from death? By giving them the gospel. That's right. Because it's the unbeliever whose soul can be going to death. How do you cover a multitude of sins? Do you realize that only the blood of Christ covers a multitude of sins? So therefore, the only way to fulfill this is to give somebody who's an unbeliever the gospel, and then they'll go away from the lie towards the truth, and they will realize the error of their way, their soul will be saved, and their sins will be covered. So here again, the evidence is pretty overwhelming that it's talking about an unbeliever. The only way to do this is to give somebody the gospel. Only the blood of Christ is effective to wipe out sins. And by the way, just so you get more of an understanding about James, this is Old Testament language that actually covers sins as an Old Testament idea. It has to do with the animal sacrifices being a temporary cover until Christ comes. So that's an important too. And in fact, if you were to go back to James 1:1 and you say, who's the whole letter written to? You would find out it was written to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. And that again would seem to suggest there's a Jewish context here. All right? And you can also, if you go to other letters that have that context, like Hebrews and even 1 John to a certain extent, it becomes more and more obvious that the writer is addressing a mixed audience, that he's got a message for the believers and a message for the unbelievers. And I believe that's the same thing that's true here about James, and that there's certain passages where he's addressing the unbeliever because of the things said about the people that he's addressing. All right, so again, when it's clear, there's never a place in the New Testament where the word sinners clearly is talking about a believer. Paul never uses it to talk about a believer and only uses it to talk about an unbeliever. All right, let's check out the next term, unrighteous. It's going to get easier now. Unrighteous. All right, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. So we've seen sinners only being used for unbelievers in the New Testament. So don't use that word about yourself anymore. You can say you commit sins, but you are not a sinner. Not in God's eyes. You're a saint. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Does any one of you who has a case against his neighbor dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So apparently there's two kinds of people that Paul's talking about. There's the unrighteous and there's the saints, and you're one or the other. Well, guess what? The unrighteous is the unbeliever. The saints are believers. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with the matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but your brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? The unrighteous are the unbeliever. Paul is contrasting two kinds of people. You're one or the other. And in verse 6, he states exactly who the unrighteous are. They're unbelievers as opposed to brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren, believers in Christ. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they're unbelievers. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. You see, that's describing sinners. And you were that before you came to Christ, but then things happened. What happened? You were washed. You're a believer in Christ. Your sins are washed away. You're set apart. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not the unrighteous. You will inherit the kingdom of God in the Spirit of your God. You were those things. You're not anymore. You've already been washed. You've already been sanctified. You've already been justified. Believers are the formerly unrighteous who've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 11. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Because I know this will be controversial to some, I'm giving you lots of scriptures tonight so that you can read it for yourself again and again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, having to do with the believer now, with seven others, and he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Lives, by the way, is in italics. It's not there. Those would live as the ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot. Now, righteous had a lot. Lot had a lot of troubles. He was by no means perfect. But here he's called righteous. Why? Because he's a believer. And God, Abraham went to God before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, remember, he was negotiating with him. If I find 50, what if you find 50, God? Will you spare it? Yep. How about 20? Yep. How about 10? Yes, if I find 10 righteous men, who's he talking about? Perfect people? No, believers. I won't destroy it. Keep that in mind, by the way, about our country now. A lot of people want to say, you know, it's all over and his wrath is upon us. I'm not so sure about that. Because I think my God is the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, if there's believers there, I'm not going to do that. So you just think about that a little bit. But that's not our subject. Well, it is kind of related. Okay, so if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, believer, who lived among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, unbelievers acting in unrighteousness. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, those are believers, and to keep the unrighteous, unbelievers, under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense than trying to say it's people, it could be believers that are acting unrighteously? Do you really think that God is going to keep believers who are committing personal sins under punishment for the day of judgment when my Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? I don't think so. This is talking about believer and unbeliever, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Now, I will say that it is quite striking that when he makes the contrast, God, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, between believer and unbeliever, very often he does bring into it a lot of descriptions of sinful lifestyles. You can't avoid it. We've seen it already. We saw it in several verses already tonight. What's that telling us? You know what it's telling us? It's telling us that when we become believers in Christ, something happens. We are freed from the bondage of sin. That ought to make a difference in our lives. God is working in the lives of believers to separate us from the lusts of our flesh. That the Holy Spirit is at work doing battle against the flesh. And the way I see things is the Holy Spirit wins a lot. So this may be a little different, but this is what I mean about thinking the idea that, oh shucks, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I got nothing going for me, but I'm going to heaven. You got plenty going for you. You got the Holy Spirit inside who's doing war against the desires of your flesh. All right? You've got the Word of God. You've got Jesus Christ living in you. And God's idea of a believer is somebody who where God is at work in them, changing them, transforming them. No longer do this. We saw that in Ephesians 4 and 5. No longer do any of that stuff. Before, when you were an unbeliever, you couldn't really help it because you didn't have any assets in your life. You weren't a believer. You weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You weren't in union with Christ. But now you are. You've been given a new nature. So go live like that. That's God. That's what he's saying in the New Testament. He's not saying, oh, shucks, just live in sin and I'll rescue you on the rapture. That's not the New Testament. All right? So we've got to see this all together. All right. So again, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That means he's at work in your life rescuing you from the temptations that you used to fall for. That's what he does with believers. And keep the unrighteous, the unbeliever, under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Why? Because that means they're choosing again and again to be the ungodly and the unrighteousness. See, the despising authority, who sets up all authority? God does. So that the unbeliever is actually, in a sense, digging his own grave as he continues to go in the direction of more ungodliness, more unrighteousness. Okay, but that's not the believer, that's the unbeliever. And of course, that's a direct link right back to Romans 1:18, where we began. All right, so now we also see, by the way, here in 2 Peter 2, that the godly and the righteous are the same people, as we would expect if this is working out. So next, let's just look at that word ungodly. We just saw it in 2 Peter chapter 4, but let's look at Romans. Please go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4:5. The ungodly, is that ever used for believers in the New Testament? Look at Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5 has the word ungodly in it. What's it talking about? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So this means that a person is born ungodly, and here's the gospel, they're still ungodly, they believe in Christ, and at that moment, what happens? They're justified. They're justified. They go from ungodly to godly. They go from unrighteous to righteous. They go from sinner to saint. And his faith is credited as righteousness. Believer. And again, go forward to chapter 5, verse 6, because ungodly is in there. We were there already tonight, but now we're looking at the word ungodly. Romans 5, 6. Let's look at it through the lens of the word ungodly. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for every unbeliever you come in contact with. He died for you when you were his enemy and you were an unbeliever. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, believer. Perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, unbelievers, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him, believer. For if while we were enemies, unbeliever, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we believers shall be saved by his life. All right, go to 1 Timothy 1 again. 1 Timothy 1:8. We're almost wrapping this thing up. Again, I really feel it's important that you see a lot of scriptures tonight because of the subject. 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact, you know that believers are no longer under the law, right? So how could it be used lawfully? Well, because the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners. That only makes sense if they're talking about unbelievers there. Because you see, the law has a purpose for the unbeliever, which is the only purpose the law really ever has, which is what? To convince anybody they're a sinner and be their tutor to lead them to Christ. That's the only purpose of the law. It's made for the ungodly and the sinners, unbelievers. For the unholy and profane, unbelievers. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And yes, God is saying that one of the reasons he rescued us is so that he could put us in a place where we wouldn't be those kind of people, where we wouldn't be killers, where we wouldn't be murderers, where we wouldn't be immoral, homosexuals, or kidnappers, or liars, or perjurers. That's not God's vision for a saint, or whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. But if you're not careful, you will think that this has got this reverse, and that you have to no longer be that before you can be saved. It's saying the exact opposite. It is saying that this is the life in which unbelievers are just totally dominated by these sorts of things. And that's not what the law is made for them, so that they realize they need a Savior. It's not made for a righteous person, a believer in Jesus Christ. Or please look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So from now on, when you read 2 Peter and you see those horrible, hideous things that are said about certain people, please realize it's talking about unbelievers, not a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody bring you there again and try to put you under some kind of a guilt trip or some kind of a concern or question that you lose yourself, you know, anything that can happen when you go there. It's talking about the unbeliever. It's not talking about a believer in Christ. Notice 2 Peter 3:7. For by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Who will be at the day of judgment? Who will be at the great white throne judgment? Unbelievers. It's talking about unbelievers. Please go to Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 3. Jude,
chapter 1,
verse 3. Jude, the whole letter of Jude, when he's talking about these people, it's all about the unbeliever. And I know that the certain teachings will bring you here and try to say it's talking about you in reversionism or you as a backslider. Wrong. It's talking about the unbeliever. I'm going to try to show you that tonight. Look at Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons, not the saints, have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ungodly persons, that's the unbeliever, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and, notice, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's a great description of an unbeliever. Someone who denies, no, I don't need a Savior. No, Jesus Christ isn't a Savior. Okay? Jesus isn't God. Now, I have a desire to remind you, believers, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after having saving a people, rescuing a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed who? Those who did not believe. Unbelievers. Same thing in Jude. The saints are contrasted with the ungodly people who are not believing. They're not believers. This little study tonight is meant to be a great encouragement for believers tonight and a great pleading to the unbeliever. For believers, you see there are some passages in the New Testament that are simply describing unbelievers. And unfortunately, these have sometimes been wrongly applied to believers with devastating effect, unfortunately, to their inner peace and the assurance that every believer is to enjoy. Jude, in his letter, is talking about unbelievers, not so-called believers in reversionism, not so-called backsliders, unbelievers. Look at Jude 14. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Those are unbelievers. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, you see that? He's saying, here's this group, the ungodly. This is what they're like. They have ungodly deeds. They're grumblers, finding fault, speaking arrogantly, flattering people. But then he turns around and talks to the saints. He says, but you, beloved, you're not those people. Ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, believers, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Unbelievers. These are the ones, unbelievers, who cause divisions, worldly-minded, and notice, here's the clincher, devoid of the Spirit. That tells you they're unbelievers, because every believer has the Holy Spirit inside. We're not devoid of the Spirit. But you, contrast again, they're the unbelievers you just talked about, causing divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved believers, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit whom you have, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It's going to happen. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, believers, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him, God, who is able to keep you, believers, from stumbling. He's keeping you from stumbling. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, I'll save Sons of Disobedience for Sunday because I think that's a great place to stop. It's a wonderful place to stop with Jude's words of encouragement. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to understand something really crucial, that there's a lot of distinctions made in the New Testament between believers and unbelievers, and it's really crystal clear. We should never allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that these things said here are applied to us as your children. And we just ask you now, Father, to fortify our hearts, to realize that you see us not as sinners, not as unrighteous, not as ungodly, and definitely not the sons of disobedience. You see us as saints. You see us as righteous. You see us as godly. You see us as your adopted children, your sons and daughters. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And we just thank you for these encouraging things that are found in your word. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's help in order for us to have these things strongly applied to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.